I ask you to open with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The passage we'll be reading is found on page 1248 of the Bibles that have in the seats with you. Philippians chapter 2, page 1248. We'll begin our reading with verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2. We looked at verse 14 last week, and we'll give a little summary of it here in a few moments. But again, this passage is telling us that we can be lights in a dark and troubling world. Do you believe that, my friends, that you can be a light? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It was on June 7th in the year 1891 that Charles Spurgeon gave his last sermon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. According to eyewitnesses, he came in as a frail, weak man. He got sick later that week and died 8 months later. But one of the things that he said in that last sermon, I think we as Christians should consider this as a motto for our lives. He's talking about the people that served with him there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. This is what he said. Truly, I may say, without the slightest flattery, that I have never met with any people on the face of the earth who lived more truly up to this doctrine, that chosen of God and loved by him with special love, that you do extraordinary things for him. Isn't that an interesting doctrine? That chosen by God and loved by him with a special love, God's people should do extraordinary things for him. In essence, that's what Paul is calling us to in these chapters. He tells us not to grumble or dispute so that we may be lights in a dark and troubling world. So, what kind of light are you, my friends? What kind of brightness, what kind of joy, hope do you give to people around you? A.W. Tozer said that as Christians, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. I kind of like that phrase. We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Now, for the most part, we use preoccupation almost in a negative sense, that we're so preoccupied by something that, nothing else is important to us. But isn't that great if we could be so preoccupied with God that he would be by far the most important thing in our life? So preoccupied with Jesus. And so in this passage, we are going to see the idea that humbly serving God and others allows Christians to shine in a dark world. Are you willing to shine through in a dark world? Is that true of you? We looked at verse 14 last week, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we recognize the idea that grumbling and disputing, the opposites of that, because we're not to do those things. So therefore, we're to pursue contentment, and we're to pursue the idea of not complaining, not disputing, not arguing with other people. Warren Wiersbe, the former pastor of Moody Church, said this: real contentment must come from within you, and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can change and control the world within us. And again, Spurgeon said, it is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. And so we're not to grumble, we're not to dispute, we're to pursue after the idea of contentment and the idea of peace, harmony with one another. I trust that are pursuing contentment and you're pursuing harmony with one another. And again, I just want to say that we realize that sometimes it's difficult to be in unity, to be in harmony with one another. And the elders are here if you feel that you need some help in learning to live in harmony with some people. But we're going to move on from that today, and we're going to look at this idea of the shining lights, the bright stars and the shining lights, because Christians are called to service and we're called to walk humbly with God. And as we do so, we shine as lights to the world. So Christians, the first thing we need to see is that Christians are to be diligent to live as lights. Now, light in the Bible is a very important topic. It's often symbolic of such things as purity, truth, knowledge, the very presence of God. We know that it was created on the first day in Genesis chapter 1. Light was created. In John chapter 1 verse 5, it says that God is light. God is His purity. God is His holiness. God is light. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness." So Jesus is the one that is light for us. And the Bible says that the word of God is light. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet." So all these things are images of light that we have in the Bible. But I also want to read to you Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives light to everything in the house." Jesus says here that you are the light of the world. And just as a city set on a hill, you can't hide it. Some of you have seen the poster in my office. It's a city set on a hill in Yemen. It was interesting. We approached the city on the highways, miles away. You could see the city, especially now. You could see the city on top of this rugged cliff. We're that people. We're that city set on a hill that's seen for miles away and that gives light and joy and hope for protection to the world around us. And so a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither does anybody ever do anything so foolish as to light a lamp and then put a basket over it. It just doesn't make sense, does it? You don't do that. That's not why you light a lamp. And then Jesus says that it's our good deeds that are a light to the world. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we have to understand that we need to live as this light to the world. And going back to Matthew 5, how do we put that basket over our lamps? Your lamp is useless for its purpose if you put a basket over it. And how are you putting a basket over the light of Christ that's in you? Well, I think putting these two passages together, Matthew 5 and Philippians 2, one of the ways that we put a basket over our light is that we grumble and we dispute. We complain and we argue with people. We're not pursuing contentment. We're not pursuing peace with one another. And so we hide our light under the basket. And I think from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we hide our light by not engaging in good deeds. So you, my friends, we collectively are a lamp, we're a light, we're a city set on a hill to the Pittsburgh area. And we trust to nations all over the world as God continues to send people out from us to take that light of Jesus to other countries and other places and other peoples. Do you see yourself as a light to the world, as a city set on the hill? Well, Paul tells us this. There's two things that come from this as we live, purpose to live as lights in the world. The first one is that we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, holding fast the word of life. So as we shine, we see there in verse 15 that we are blameless and innocent, children of God, above, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So now let me just say a few things here so you know that I'm Orthodox. We believe ultimately that our blamelessness before God in the sight of God is only because of Jesus Christ. As we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and turn our lives over to Him, we receive forgiveness of sin. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Theologians call it the double imputation, that Jesus took on our sin when He died on the cross. And then the opposite of that, the double part of it, is that He gave us His righteousness. So we recognize that it's only in Jesus Christ that we can stand before God. And that's why Jude chapter 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to make you stand in the glory of His presence, blameless and with great joy." It's only Jesus Christ that allows you to stand in the presence of God, blameless and with great joy. But what Paul is talking about here in this passage is that we're to live a life that is pure and holy, that is an example to people. You see, God wants you to live a life of excellence for Him. Now, we know that Hebrews tells us that there's sin that easily entangles us. There's temptations from the world, temptations from that we see with our eyes, that we desire from our flesh. But God wants you to live such a life that you're blameless in the world's eyes. Let me read you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints." God wants your heart to be established, to be made firm blamelessly. And the Greek word really means the idea faultless. Faultless. So we do that. Second thing he says is that we're to be innocent. And the Greek word that's used there is the idea of unmixed or pure. And then he says that we're without reproach, without blemish, is how the English Standard Version says. It's the idea of, again, without any kind of marker, any kind of blemish. So God wants you to live your life in such a way that you are faultless, you are pure, and that you are without any kind of blemish. Now, you will remember Acts 24:16, where Paul says he always takes pain to have a clear conscience before God and before men. My friends, how clear is your conscience before God and before people? So the first thing that we see is that our living of light is a testimony. It's a witness. It's a witness to the community. But the second thing that Paul says about this is that living as lights is an encouragement. It's an encouragement. This is what's interesting, Paul says. He says that we shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is saying to the Philippians, I want you to hold fast this word of faith, this word of Jesus, this word of God. And if you cling to that fact, cling to that wholeheartedly, I know I won't be running in vain. I remember it was probably August of 1975. I'd been a Christian for just about a year, maybe 14 months. And I had told you in the past that I had returned to college and really was living in two worlds. And I knew I needed to have my friendship with the Christian people, but I also had my friends from my earlier months in college. And I was struggling with those two situations. During that first year after I came to faith in Christ, there was another college student that tried to take me under his wing and help me to, you know, get established with reading the Bible and prayer and all those sorts of things, witnessing. But I was living in these two worlds, and I just felt like I couldn't continue in that state. So I took a year off school, and I remember writing a note to this man. His name was Bill. And I remember as I was writing the note, I said, I don't even know where this verse is coming from. But I basically quoted this verse. I must have read it at some time, but I basically quoted this verse, holding fast the word of life, so in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or toil in vain. I wanted my friend Bill to know that even though I was not coming back to college, that I was not abandoning the faith, and that I was going to cling to this faith. I was going to try to, as the word says, to hold fast. And the word really is two Greek words. It's a preposition, and it's the word for hold. And oftentimes in the Greek language, they put a preposition on the front of a word, and it is there to intensify it. So Paul wanted the Philippians to hold fast this word of God, to persevere, if you will. And that's his desire for these people, and that's his desire for you as well, that you would hold fast the word of life. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find these words, because you see, we have to understand that Paul's glory was in these people. He rejoiced in them. He was proud of them. Paul's glory was in people. In what do you find your glory? In what do you take pride? For Paul, it was people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Are people your glory and joy? You see, Paul took pride in these people because he knew that they persevered, he would not have run in vain. He would have not toiled in vain. So, my friends, are you? Do you find your glory in people? Are there people in whose life you're pouring your life now? The Apostle John said that I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Do you find your glory in people? Do you find your pride in people? Or do you find it in things of this world? You see, Paul found his glory and pride in the people whom he had influenced for the kingdom. So, we're to be diligent as Christians to walk as people of the light. Second thing we need to see is Christians, we are to delight to live a sacrifice. And you see that in verse 17. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul realized that his life was being poured out. He's referring to the Old Testament offerings of a sacrifice being poured out. And the word is only used here and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16, where Paul says, he knows that his life is being poured out. His life is coming to an end. Now, while Paul was in prison in Rome here, he wasn't sure if his life was coming to an end when he wrote the book of Philippians. It seems much more likely when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy that his life was coming to an end. But Paul now rejoices that his life is being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of their faith. You see, Paul gave his life for others. Do you do that, my friends? Do you give your life for other people? On the tombstone of the famous missionary C.T. Studd is a word. It says others. Isn't that interesting? The only man that I know of that carried on pioneer missionary work in three different locations, in China, in India, and in Africa. on his tombstone, he wrote the word others. And Paul tells us that we are to be followers of him as he follows Jesus Christ. You know, the C.T. Studd kind of was a poet in some respects, I suppose. Probably his most famous poem was, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let me read you another one that he wrote. "Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetting way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others." My friends, is that what you're laboring for? For others? Think of what Paul is saying here. "I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." He realized that his life was being spent for other people. Do you have that sort of view of your life? Are you spending it for other people? How precious to you is the faith of other people? You see, Paul was giving his life for the faith of the Philippians, for the faith of the Thessalonians, for the faith of people. He was giving his life for that. And now he says, even my life is being poured out. Even if I'm going to die, I rejoice because I've given my life for people. How true is that of your life, my friends? Are you giving your life for people? So as Christians, we need to be diligent to live as light. We must be diligent to live as a sacrifice for other people. The third thing we need to share here this morning is that as Christians, we are to be diligent to live for joy. Now, how many of you are tired of me talking about joy? Well, let me just say, don't blame me. You can blame the elders because they agreed to have Philippians be our book that we go through now. But you can also blame the Apostle Paul if you're tired of speaking about joy, of me speaking about joy. Because as you remember, this little book of four chapters, Paul uses the word joy seven times, and he uses the word rejoice seven times. Now, lest you think Paul is just some sort of fanatic about joy, let me remind you of another four chapters in the Bible. You remember Jesus' last words, his last speech, if you will, to his disciples is given to us in John 14 to 17. Is it a coincidence that Jesus in those four chapters uses the word joy seven times? Is it a coincidence that in those four chapters, Jesus' last speech, he uses the word rejoice seven times? You see, it's clear that the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus wants you to joy, to have joy, to live in joy. Someone has once said simply that the book of Philippians can be summarized in four words. Paul says, "I rejoice, you rejoice. I rejoice, you rejoice." And what Paul is saying here is that at the end of verse 17, "I'm glad and share my joy with you all." And then verse 18, "Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Even though Paul is being poured out, his life was possibly coming to an end, he was living in joy. My friends, are you living in the joy of Jesus? Now, you know as well as I do all the things that God has given to us so that we can experience his joy. And I just want you to think about that. God wants you to experience his joy. We know that Jesus has joy. That's part of who he is. God is a God of joy. And he wants to share his joy with you. And some of the things that he's given us is just the very presence of God. The fact that we know that wherever we are, if you're in Jesus, wherever you are, God is. Because in your presence, Psalm 16 says there is fullness of joy. Joy comes through the word. Jeremiah 15, 16, "Your words were found and I ate them and they came for me, the joy and the delight of my heart." The psalmist found joy in prayer. Jesus, not the psalmist. In John chapter 16, 10-9, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God wants prayer to be something that brings joy to our lives. The psalmist said, I was glad. I rejoiced when I heard them say to me, let's go up to the temple of the Lord. So there's the idea that joy comes from fellowship with one another. And joy comes from worship. The musician Franz Haydn was known to give such joyous music that some people complained that it was too joyous to be played in a church, sung by Christian people. And this is what Haydn responded. Since God has given me a cheerful heart, He will forgive me for serving Him. He will forgive me for serving Him cheerfully. My friends, do you have a cheerful heart? Do you have a joyous heart? What are you doing to cultivate that heart of joy? Well, James Guthrie was one of the early Scottish Covenanters, and one of his biographers said this about him. James Guthrie ever kept through his busy life his own personal fellowship with Christ in fresh, joyous bloom of his new birth, as if he had been but a young convert. My friends, Guthrie's biographer was saying that he lived in joy. And he purposed to foster that joy of being a young convert. And I remember the joy of that. Are you still living that way, my friends? So let me refer you back to a couple of things that we said at the beginning. Tozer said that God wants us to have an everlasting preoccupation with Him. And Spurgeon said that there's a doctrine that was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, that chosen of God and loved by Him with special love, they should do extraordinary things for Him. That was a doctrine that he thought was true in the church. My friends, are those things true in your life? Do you have this preoccupation in your life with Jesus? Do you believe that being greatly loved by Him, that you're enabled to do the great things for Him? So rejoice in God. Rejoice in Him. Recognize that our joy is in Him. Because as we recognize that joy in Him and make sure that we're not putting that basket over our light, we become a light to the world. My friends, how brightly is your light shining for Jesus? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that we could gather together. Thank you that we recognize that your kingdom, your word, grows in people's lives as they are confronted by Christian people. So, Lord, help us to be this light to the people around us. And as you give us the opportunity to support missionaries to be involved in taking the good news to other people. Thank you, God, that as we pursue contentment and peace, we do shine as lights to the world, blameless and innocent and above reproach. So thank you, God. If there are things that you know of in our congregation that are preventing that glorious, beautiful light of Jesus to shine, I pray that through your Spirit you would just draw near to those people, convict them of those things, and give them the grace to confess and forsake them. Restore that light to our souls, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.